Amen. You know, that's real cool in this passage in, we just read, Daniel chapter 10. It says that when the angel touched him, Daniel gained strength. And if you read a little bit later, it says when the angel spoke to him, Daniel gained even more strength. Alright? Alright, I don't know how you guys are feeling tonight, where you are in your spiritual walk. I don't know about you, but I could always use a little more strength. Amen?
Amen.
So, you know, now I pray that tonight that God will touch you, that He will speak to you, that you can be strengthened. Amen?
Amen.
Alright, get ready to receive it. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 when we look at that passage tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. Alright. Let's, I'll read that for us. It says, Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Amen. I remember growing up in Philadelphia and watching the 6 o'clock news each day. And every other week or month, there would be a murderer that would be loose in our city. Philadelphia was a very violent place, and the murderer will often be, you know, described. You know, they'll describe what the murderer did, and the news reporters will often describe him as being armed and dangerous. You know, this man is armed and dangerous. Police say if you find him, you know, call the police immediately. You know, don't try to like apprehend him or anything. And then there will be a hotline that you can call to claim a reward, you know, for tipping off the police. You know, and it'll be like $10,000, $15,000. That's when I used to wish that I had some criminal friends, you know, just so that I can cash in on. So now I'm just playing, I'm playing. Did that ever go through your mind? When I would hear those words growing up, armed and dangerous, it would put fear into my heart. You know? Now what if I'm walking home from school and I meet this guy and he wants to borrow a dollar? You know, armed and dangerous. Well, tonight, brothers and sisters, I want to talk about being armed and dangerous. Alright? Now the Bible tells us here in this passage, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't wage war according to the flesh. The Bible tells us our struggle is not against flesh and blood. But you know, this is so difficult for us to realize because we often only see our struggles in the natural realm, don't we? Whenever we face a struggle, what's our first instinct to do? It's to see it in the natural. I had a pastor friend back in New York, and he dealt with a member of his church who was the treasurer, who ended up investing hundreds of thousands of dollars. Now that's easy to do for a church that, you know, that's a considerable size. And the leaders, when they found out about this embezzlement, they ended up dealing with this dude and dealt with this struggle in the flesh by bringing a lawsuit. Well, all this escalated to more lawsuits and counter lawsuits, and it resulted in just a lot of needless stress, especially for my pastor friend. He kind of was like thrown into the middle of all this when he became the pastor of his church. This is a prime example where this church didn't realize that our struggle is not just in the flesh and blood. I just got an email recently from my friend back in the States. She asked me to pray for her church, and they're doing a 20-day fast because the members of the church are suing the pastor. All right, for a lawsuit against the pastor. Now, can you imagine yourself sitting with the elders and leaders of a church and a lawyer and like devising up the lawsuit? I mean, can you imagine doing that? How heartbreaking, how crazy is that? Yeah, perhaps the pastor here may have made some grave mistakes, but you know, a lawsuit is no way to deal with our church struggles, is it? The sad thing is, this situation is not uncommon in the Korean American church. Funny thing is, this church that she asked me to pray for used to be the church that I grew up in Philadelphia. When I was in like third grade to sixth grade, this is the church I grew up in. But this church split, right? And the church that where the members are suing the pastor right now, that's the split off the church that I used to go to, right? I mean, this pattern just doesn't stop. When we face struggles, many of us deal with it in the flesh and blood. We deal with it in the natural realm. But the Bible tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against each other, folks. That's not where our struggle is. When gossip and slander breaks out in the church, you know, a lot of times we simply think that people are just talking too much. When all the leaders of the church happen to get sick on the same week, or get into little freak accidents and sprain an ankle here and get hit by a car there, we think, oh, how unfortunate. Oh, what a weird coincidence. I remember I went to a mission trip to Kazakhstan when I was a freshman at NYU. And during the end of this trip, each of us, our team members, we took a personal retreat into a park nearby. And I had a wonderful time just praying and reading the word and just meditating. But a couple of our sisters didn't have such a blessed time. Because what ended up happening was, as they were trying to pray, this random man came and he started undressing himself and touching himself right in front of, like just a few yards away from them. And I remember my team leader saying something like, this is spiritual warfare. Now, I kind of shrugged it off and I was like, no it isn't. This is just the exhibitionist. That's not spiritual warfare. This is exhibitionist. But what I did fail to realize was how badly this incident has spiritually shaken up the sisters. And really shaken them up. A few days later on that same trip, on the last day of English club, this disheveled man appeared on campus and he just started attacking our students. I remember distinctly because I was on the third floor and I was taking pictures of the group that were gathered. I'm taking pictures, and all of a sudden this man just appears out of nowhere doing kung fu moves. Like, I'm just making all the kung fu moves. I was like, oh, that's cute. Oh, he thinks we're Chinese or something, so he's just making fun of us or something. We just kept getting closer to the students, And I ran down because I got concerned for the safety of our students. And one of our students, Ilya, who we had brought to Christ during that trip, his teeth was all bleeding when I came down. And I said, what happened, Ilya? And he's like, Christian, this bad man, he hit me. And I was like, what? He did what? And I was like, all right, it's on. I wanted to go out there and fight this dude, because, I had a heart for Ilya. And I ended up not fighting him, only because I realized he was just crazy, all right? This guy was just nuts. He came in to the lobby area of the school, and, Monica, don't you know I have prayer right now? What the, I don't know what's wrong. Okay, that was Monica, okay. Monica, you're going to be on the podcast now. I don't know why you're calling me right now. Yeah, I was in the lobby, this crazy man comes in, and he starts doing all these karate sounds, like, wah, 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 wah. And I was just like, okay, alright, you hit my boy Ilya, you're going down, son. And I was about to, like, fight this guy, and he started taking his hand, and he just started, like, hitting this, like, desk area. And there's a really big, thick wood, and he just broke it in half. He just kept hitting it, he broke his hand was all bleeding. And I was just like, I'm not gonna fight you. I'm gonna run. And I grabbed Ilya, we ended up running. And I just thought that was just another crazy incident from that trip. It wasn't until a year later, when I went back to Kazakhstan, that I began to see things with more than meets the eye. Once again, on the second trip to Kazakhstan the next year, our team, we had personal retreats in the park. It was a different park. It wasn't even the same park. And our sisters, again, some random man just came and started undressing himself and touching himself and just shook them all up. And then I met up with Ilya to do a follow-up. And we're just walking down the street. And this random Kazakhstan man, He looked normal, and then the closer we got to him, he started manifesting, looking like he was demon-possessed. He starts foaming at the mouth, and he starts, like, coming after us. I remember Ilya looked at me, he's like, oh, Christian, every time I'm with you, I was like, that's not nothing to do with me, man. But we jet it. Coincidence? I don't think so. This happened actually a couple more times, at least the exhibitionists. It happened a couple more times, another couple trips. This ain't coincidence. This ain't divine. This is the devil. Alright, brothers and sisters? Our fight is not in the flesh and blood. My team leader from my freshman year was correct. That was spiritual warfare. Alright? Our team members, they were doing great. We had a great ministry. We're doing our personal retreat, they're reflecting, solidifying the lessons they learned, and boom, Satan attacks. Right? Totally just traumatizes them. You know? We have a great English club, we're about to share the gospel, and boom, Satan attacks. Manifests through this crazy man that was demonized. A few years ago, I led a team of students on a project, and we went to a city called Dandong. Alright, if you don't know where that is, figure it out on your own. For my own security, I'm not going to mention where I was. But while there, right as I'm about to go to sleep, I got kawi. Okay? I never get kawi. Like, I never get it. But I was in this, like, kind of dark, you know, minbakjip that we're staying at, like a little motel. And I remember the furniture, it was like broken in half, so it looked like there were some people who were drunk and fighting in there, or whatever they did. But anyway, it was kind of dark, but I didn't think I would get kawi. I never get kawi, but I got kawi that time. Now, when you get Kawi, it doesn't feel like a physical illness or a condition. Why? Well, because for one thing, few physical conditions can emulate the physical pressure of a Kawi. Alright? Like, when you get a cold, you don't feel pressure on your chest, like, pressing down on you, like somebody sitting on top of you. If you, bruise your ribs, you don't feel like pressure on your chest. This is just the physical manifestation. Nothing, there's no physical condition that can really emulate that. And second, when it happens, you can usually sense an evil presence. Now, this is exactly what this Kawi was like. I felt the pressure on my chest. I was trying to get up, but I was paralyzed. I felt the evil presence. I actually saw a figure coming into the room. I thought it was a real person. I kid you not. I thought it was a real person. And I had just gotten my Apple laptop at that time. And I thought that boy was coming from my laptop. And I was like, I gotta get up. I can't take my laptop. Don't you come near my laptop. The more I was struggling, I realized, oh man, I'm getting Kawi. The boy's not coming from my laptop. It's coming from me. Now what if the next morning I go to my team and I'm like, this is what happened, guys. I guess I just ate a little too much samgyeopsal last night. Now like, how silly would that be? That would be stupid. It would be a stupid assessment. Why? Because for most Christians, a Kawi is a clear indication of spiritual attack. You know that the source of that attack is not samgyeopsal. Alright? You know that it's probably Satan. But brothers and sisters, what I'm saying to you tonight is, even when it's not Kawi, the struggles that you face can actually be caused by evil spirits. These evil spirits can attack you personally, they can attack your church-wide, your city, even your nation. And the Bible tells us that our struggle is not against the flesh and blood. It's not against the flesh and blood. Even in the Old Testament, if you look at the battles of the Old Testament, you can see that the battles, that the wars, that they were fighting with swords and shields and spears and freedom and just all that, fighting that was going on out there, it was not just a fight in the flesh and blood. How do we know that? Well, if you remember when the eyes of Elisha's servant were opened, right? What did Elisha's servant see? He saw the hills were covered with horses and chariots of fire. Those were angelic hosts. Those were angels of different hierarchy and power. They were fighting that battle. Because those armies that had set themselves up against Elisha, Those armies were actually they can also be manifestations of evil spirits, of fallen angels that have gathered up to fight against God's servant. And even in the passage we read earlier in Daniel chapter 10, when an angel was sent to bring Daniel a message, what happened? This angel couldn't get to Daniel. Right? God's like, hey. Angel Dubadaba. Angel Dubai. Hey, go tell. This is, I'm entrusting this message to you. I want you to give it to Daniel. Go. Right? You would think if God decreed that, the angel would have no problem. Oh, I'm an angel. I have wings. There's Daniel. Let me swoop down and speak to him. No, it wasn't like that. That angel, whatever his name was, we don't know his name. This angel couldn't get to Daniel. Why? Because there was a real fight. This angel was detained by a stronger angel, a fallen angel, called the Prince of Persia. Now this was not the Prince of Persia, like, I am the Prince of Persia. Hey, I see you, angel. I will not let you get to Daniel. Get over here. And he ties him up in rope. No! This is not a prince of it. This is not the Prince of Persia. This is a demonic force that is being described here. Not only is there the Prince of Persia, but there's even a stronger demon above him called the King of Persia. Did you guys notice that? It's not just the prince of Persia, there's also the king of Persia. The king of Persia held this angel down for what? How long? For 21 days. That's not just like, hey, get off me! Get off me! That's like a fight! Like, get off! I need to get to Daniel! You need to get to Daniel, no way. Go get to Daniel! I don't know how angels fight, but they were just fighting. I think they actually like wrestle each other. That's what I think. I really think so. I think they wrestle each other and they fight and they like punch each other. They got angelic martial arts. Because you know what happens? Because the other dude, Michael, right? He's like a third degree black belt, whatever he was. He comes and he kung fu chops the prince of Persia and the king of Persia. He's like, get off this angel. And then the angel's like, I'm free, here I come, Daniel. You know? Don't that be great angel impressions? Because look there in Daniel. What's interesting about Daniel 10 is, how long had Daniel fasted? How long did he fast? Okay, look in your passage. It says 3 weeks. What's 3 weeks? 21 days. I just got that. I didn't figure that. But there was a real fight, folks. There's such a real fight that Daniel's fast just kept going and going. He was weak. He was about to give up. He was about to just give up and die. When the manifestations of this angel were so strong, Daniel just wanted to die. He was just like, I can't even breathe. Right? That was a real fight. You know, my friend Hannah, she's got it right by helping organize a 20-day fast for her church. Okay? She shouldn't be all up in there. Oh, let me see the details of this lawsuit. Let me give you some advice. Like, she's not doing that. What is she doing? She's organizing a prayer chain. Okay, she's got the right idea. You know why? Because this fight is not a struggle in the flesh and blood. It's not a fight that's to be dealt with in the natural. It's got to be first dealt with in the spiritual realm. Yes, there is a dealing in the natural, but there is an order to the dealing. And in order for you to go and talk to that person that you have dissension with, you first need to pray and fight the battle in the spiritual realm. Bind the demons that are influencing that person in the spiritual realm, and then you go talk to that person. You'll be victorious. What did the Israelites do? They circled Jericho. Right? Because as they circled Jericho, I guarantee you that there was a fight in the heavens. When Moses, when the Amalekites were trying to kill all the Israelites, and they were fighting down there, and Moses was on top of the hill or wherever he was, and he raised up his hands. What happened? Joshua was like, yeah, boy! It was so easy! Whoa, come here! Watch this! Whoa, I'm just like killing them everywhere! He's just winning victory. And then all of a sudden, what just happened? He looks up at Moses. And Moses has his hands held. Right? And it happened enough that they figured out, we got to keep our Moses up, hands up. Right? Why? Because as Moses' hands were up, God's banner was up. That's where they got Jehovah Nissi from. The Lord is our banner. Those hands of Moses was a symbolic of what's happening in the spiritual realm. You see? As long as his hands were up, there was a banner of God up, his favor, his blessing, and it was fighting off the demonic forces, and thus destroying and scattering the Amalekite army, because they were, they were influenced probably by these evil forces. Are you guys getting it? Yeah. Now, when I recognize that a person is under bondage, I know that all the counseling in the world won't really help them. Because I know that our struggle is not in the flesh and blood. If people are driven and under bondage to evil spirits, talking it through will not get you anywhere. You can counsel someone till you're blue in the face, but if there are evil spirits in that person, and that evil spirits that that person is fighting, this person won't see a breakthrough until that person experiences deliverance first. You can try to bring everyone to the same room. Let's say there's some kind of conflict in the church. You can try to bring everybody in the same room and have them talk. But if there are evil spirits that are driving people's anger, there are evil spirits that have been loosened and people have given in to the spirit of slander and gossip, and there are evil spirits loosed in that group, bringing together that group to talk, I guarantee you right now, talking it out in that group will make things worse and better. There is an order to these things. We learn about interpersonal conflict. Well, you know, something we need to really learn before we even learn interpersonal conflict, we need to learn spiritual conflict. Because sometimes you can apologize to someone and they're just like, and it just make you feel worse and you get more angry. Why? Because first of all, you need to bind that evil spirit that's influencing that person, that's driving that person, and then talk to them. Then you'll be victorious. Then you'll see a breakthrough. Brothers and sisters, we must realize that our fight is not against flesh and blood. What does this passage say? It says, instead, it's against what? The rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know, some of these Greek words, they can be used to refer to authority in the Roman military and in the Roman government. But that is not what Paul is referring to here. Archai, exousia, cosmicatoris, dunamis. These Greek words he's using, he's borrowing these terms to describe the hierarchy of evil spirits. That's what he's doing here. He's saying our fight is not against flesh and blood. Our fight is against evil spirits on this level, evil spirits on this level, evil spirits on this level, and evil spirits on this level. Now, when you recognize that the fight is more than meets the eye, what can you do about it? Right? What can you do about it? You know, one time I was in New York City, and we were preaching the gospel on 32nd Street. It's near K-Town. I was just playing my guitar. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And then Brother Michael was like preaching. And on the third day, God raised him up from the dead and at the name of Jesus. He's just preaching the gospel. And all of a sudden, this Caucasian lady came out of nowhere. And she was red in the face. And she came down swinging her arms and yelling at the top of her voice. And was like, what is the meaning of this? Why you guys are driving me crazy? Every Saturday you guys are out here. I can't stand you. Shut the F up. Get the F out of here. Just started cursing her head off at us. Now, when I saw that, I was like, oh, typical New Yorker. I felt bad for her. Come on, you know. Her office is right up here, you know, we're making all this noise. She's not even a Christian, you know, she don't know what we're doing. Feel bad for her, right? Brother Michael comes over, he's like, Christian, pray right now. Start playing your guitar, that's spiritual warfare. I said, oh, Brother Michael, that's not spiritual warfare, that's just an angry New Yorker. No, it's okay. He's like, no, brother, play guitar right now. I start, okay, I'm coming back to the heart. Get out! You stay! You stay! Stay! Hey! Hey! You know, that's not necessary. Heart of worship. Oh, she kind of made me nervous. Whoa! She's like swinging at me all of a sudden. Whoa! And then, yeah, she got worse. She started hitting one of our counselors in the face. Alright. Yeah, she was full of the devil. Alright, trust me. It wasn't just an angry New Yorker. I mean, this woman was just like out of control. I had to hold her back. The funny thing was, we kept pushing through. And we saw several people come to Christ right after that incident. Like, if we got discouraged and we stopped that day and, whoa, you know what? Oh, this is rough. Let's just call it a day. We would not have seen those souls reading for the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, when God's about to do something big, usually he'll attack. He'll try to stop and derail. I mean, Satan doesn't even know exactly what God's plans are. It's not like he has them all in detail. But he does have access to certain information. And from his limited knowledge, he will attack. What can we do? What can we do when we realize that our fight is not just in the flesh and blood? Well, the Bible says, verse 11 and 13, Ephesians chapter 6, 11 and 13 tells us the answer, and it tells us twice. All right, whenever the Bible mentions something twice, you better pay attention. All right, because it's probably important. What does it tell us to do? Verse 11 and 13, it says, put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. Let's read verse 13 to 17. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When I was a junior in college, and I was first learning about spiritual warfare, my mentor, Brother Michael, he taught me to put on the armor of God, literally. He was like, this is how you do it. You memorize the pieces of the armor, and then you put it on every day, brother. Brother, put it on every day. I never leave without putting on my armor. Do you leave the house naked? No. When you leave the house without the armor of God, you're opening yourself up. I was like, okay, all right, I'll try it. So when I first learned about it, you know what? I did it every day, religiously. I wake up in the morning, Lord, I put on the armor of God. I put on the helmet of salvation. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. I put on the belt of truth. Put on the feet fitted to share good news. I put on the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So I do it just like that. I just do it literally. And when I went on missions that summer, I put it on every day, and it was incredible. There's a lot of incredible results I did see. It was a real blessing, and I recommend it for all of you that you do this. Put on the armor of God, like literally, just do it. Every day, try it. Try it. Put it on every single day. If you put it on every day, I guarantee you will never see a freak accident in your life. Alright? Because remember, there are demonic manifestations that happen. You know, some old Ajuma, you know, driving behind the wheel. Demon with just like glide her eyes for 1 second, she drives off to the right and you're done. You're in the hospital. Freak accident. Caused by demon. You need to put on the armor of God. You need the armor of God. Now, do I still put it on every day? Okay? Not to discourage you. I can't say I do. I don't do this every day now. Well, that's because over the years of doing it religiously, what has happened is the reality for me has overshadowed the symbol. You know, I'm still inspired to do it literally. And every now and then I do it, especially when I do deliverance ministry. I never do deliverance ministry without putting on the armor of God. Like the literal thing. I just pray that prayer and literally put it on. But I think the Word of God gives us the armor of God because the truth that it symbolizes is essential for spiritual war. It's telling you to put on the symbolic pieces of armor because what it is symbolizing is essential for spiritual warfare. Let's go over it real quick with you guys. The belt of truth. Yeah, yesterday morning I was on my way to the office when I realized my pants were quite loose. I was already halfway to the subway. I turned around, I went back upstairs to my apartment, and I got my belt. Why? Because you can't keep your pants up without a belt. Right? You need a belt to keep your pants up. Alright, unless you got some extra trunk in the trunk, or a spare tire. Most of us, we need a belt to keep our pants up. Now, do Do you know why I think the belt of truth is so important? Do you know why? Because one of Satan's greatest enemies, greatest weapons, one of Satan's greatest weapons, you know what it's called?
Lies.
It's called shame. Yeah, I used to get these recurring dreams as a kid where I'll just be like, yeah, I'll be in my high school and I'll be like, oh, cool, and I'll be having the best day. You know in high school when you have those really good days, everybody's high-fiving you and you just like, what's up into the right people? On the bad days, you what's up and like they like turn their head just at the same time, and then like you look like all you look all dumb because everybody's like, who you say what's up to, man? You're a loser. I'm not hanging out with you. You know, you just have like those bad days. But then like I have these recurring dreams where I have these really best days, and I'm in high school. Everything's going great, and I'm going to the lunchroom to sit down with my Asian gang or my Asian table, and I look down, and I don't got no pants on. It'd just be my underwear, my pantsuit, as my mom would say. And it would be like, yeah, the pantsuit, the white pantsuit. I'd be like, oh man, what happened? But I try to play it all cool in the dream, like nobody notices. You know, but as I'm talking to people, you know, I just feel so much shame! So much shame! But brothers and sisters, Satan's, one of his greatest weapons is shame. He keeps the church down and oppressed by using shame. But brothers and sisters, when you speak truth and your private life is upheld by truth, you will never be put to shame. Psalm 71 says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. When you are trusting in the truth of God, and you're speaking the truth, and you're living by that truth, and your private life is upheld with integrity and truth, one thing that you will not struggle with is shame. Brothers and sisters, shame is not really a struggle for me, personally. Because I seek to walk in the truths of God. I seek with all my heart to walk with a belt of truth around my waist. But brothers and sisters, when you don't got that on your waist, you're exposed. You're setting yourself up for Satan to shame you. Put on the belt of truth each day and live it. Live like you got that belt on. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. You know, the breastplate is crucial because it protects the heart. You know, it protects the heart. Well, righteousness will protect a man's heart as well. Do you know that what the opposite of righteousness is? What's the opposite of righteousness? Corruption, compromise, debauchery, sexual immorality, all kinds of other things, right? The opposite of righteousness. Now, when you live by such things, when you wear such things, all kinds of evil will seep into your heart. Like if you participate in all these things like corruption and compromise and sexual immorality, if you participate in these things, guaranteed it's getting into your heart. And such a man is ripe for judgment. Let me say that right now. Satan knows this. Satan knows that if he can increase the frequency and the intensity of sin and wickedness in your life, God will snuff you out. You don't think God still does that? Oh, brothers and sisters, God still does that. God will snuff you out. He'll say, okay, that's enough. All right, even in the Bible, it says, there are sins that lead to death. All right? Because when God is like, alright, that's enough, especially for His church, and His children are sitting in that way, Satan knows this. So he knows, I just gotta get unrighteousness all over him, get it seep into his heart, it's gonna be overflowing sooner or later, and then God's judgment. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's not out to just have you dabble with sin. Satan is out to destroy you. He's your enemy. He hates you. When I do deliverance ministry and I see some of those demons manifesting, I see hatred in those people's eyes. It's not the person, but it's the spirits that are manifesting. And there is such an incredible hatred. Oh my goodness. It just makes my skin shiver when I think about it. Brothers and sisters, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Live and walk in the righteousness of God. Put on the righteousness of Christ. Don't put on the self-righteousness. Remember, your righteousness is from Christ. It's imputed to you. Put that on and live by it. Make it your breastplate. And trust me, it'll guard your heart. You'll be alright. Next, the feet of readiness. You know, your feet symbolize what you walk on. And when you put on the feet of readiness, you're boldly claiming that you're walking on the gospel and that you're also always ready to share the gospel. Okay, it's double. I don't want to neglect that. It's both you standing on the gospel, walking on the gospel, and also being ready to share the gospel at any moment. Now, when you're armed with this attitude, then there's a peace that comes out from the gospel that will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, if you don't walk on peace, you will walk on fear. If you don't walk on peace, you will walk on anxiety. These are tools that Satan uses all the time to keep people from doing the will of God. Fear and anxiety. If Satan can fill you with enough anxiety, you'll take matters into your own hands. You will not wait on God. And boom, Satan succeeded in derailing that part of God's timing for your life. So you got to put on the feet of readiness. Feet fitted to share the good news. I tell you right now, yeah, when I go out, I always try to be ready to share the gospel. Even when it's inconvenient for me, I just always be ready. I arm myself with that attitude. Next, the shield of faith. The Bible says the shield of faith stops all the fiery darts of the evil one. That's real easy. You know, fiery darts are like darts that wound you and then it burns. So it's like double damage, alright? Those fiery darts, think about the fiery darts of Satan. Whatever, you know, attacks he brings, they're vicious. They hit you, they wound you, and then you're like, but it burns. Only the shield of faith can stop, not some, but all the fiery darts. All the fiery darts. That's the one that really sticks out for me. Alright? Satan tries to bring his lies, shield of faith. He tries to bring accusation, shield of faith. Alright? Where do you place your faith? Not in faith itself or on the shield. Don't do that, right? Where is your shield of faith placed? Where is your faith placed? You put your faith in God's word, his promises, and God himself, his character, his righteousness. And that, fifth. What are we?
Fifth.
Yeah. One, two, three, four, five. The helmet of salvation. Oh, a helmet is a very crucial piece of gear. Even today, think about it. A helmet is a crucial piece of gear. It will save your life. People who ride motorcycles, I heard a statistic the other day. If you are a new motorcycle rider, there's a 100% chance that you're getting into an accident in 3 years. 100%. True statistic. Alright? And so it's pretty foolish to ride without a helmet. Because whenever you get into a motorcycle accident, you're done. If you don't have a helmet, it's over. You're not going to survive. Because head trauma is one thing that doctors cannot do anything about. Helmet is very crucial. Even for football players. Right? Football players are out there. They're hitting each other. They're hitting each other hard out there. You know? I remember this one movie, Any Given Sunday. They were hitting each other so hard, somebody's eyeball popped out. Is that possible? When I think of that movie, it's like really bizarre. Because the only thing I think about is that eyeball popping out. Is that even possible? I don't know. But no, they're hitting each other that hard. That's what that movie was trying to say. And if you don't have a helmet on out there, you won't get hurt. And brothers and sisters, if you don't have the helmet of salvation on each day, you're going to get hurt. And you might get hurt really bad. Because the helmet of salvation has to do with your identity. If Satan can make you believe you're not saved, you're not a child of God. Look at the way you're living. You failure. You fake. You're not a child of God. God will never save you. And you know, this kind of identity things, they attack you. Ah, that will really mess you up. That's why you need the helmet of salvation. Right? You hold on to verses like Hebrews 13:5. Never will he leave you, never will he forsake you. And last, the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. You know that the sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon in your arsenal. Alright, I mean, you could take your helmet and try to hit people, but you're not going to be much damage. Alright? All the rest of the pieces of armor, they're for your protection, they're for your defense. But the sword is offensive. Alright? God is calling us to put on the full armor of God, not the partial armor. Because a lot of Christians will put on the partial armor. Well, I've got all my protective gear on, and then they leave the sword of the Spirit at home. I can't memorize my scripture. That's just not me. Yeah, prayer team does a good job, though. Yeah, they let them do the battles. Not me. I'm not handling that. But brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us what? To put on the full armor of God. Bible tells us to put on the full armor of God so that you can stand, take your stand against the devil's schemes. My question tonight, as I close, as I've gone way over, hallelujah, is are you armed and dangerous? So when I was a kid, when I heard that, that put fear in my heart. But brothers and sisters, are you armed and dangerous? We ought to be putting the enemy to flight. We ought to not go from one struggle to another defeat to another defeat every other month. We need to be storming the gates of the enemy. And that can only happen as we put on the full armor of God. Alright, let's take a moment to pray. First John 3:8 says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Was to destroy the works of the devil. You know, when Christ was crucified and rose again, he disarmed the rulers and the authorities. He disarmed all those angelic, those fallen angels who have all this power and intellect. He disarmed their works. He destroyed their works. Revelation chapter 12 gives us a glimpse of what this looks like. It says, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. Let's take this time, let's pray. So I invite you guys to really put on the armor of God so that you would take your stand against the devil's schemes, armed and dangerous. Let's pray.